Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, today we come to the final two verses of the third epistle of John, the concluding verses. They say, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And that's the conclusion. And those are the verses that we're going to look at the on the broadcast today. But let me just say something by way of summary, where we have come from. We have the last several months now, studied the three Johannine epistles. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And I don't know if you feel this way, but I always do after a study like this. I feel like I'm getting ready to say goodbye to a very dear friend, primarily the Apostle John, because I get to know him so much better when I study his writings in this way. But others as well. We've just talked about Gaius and Demetrius, and they become friends too, and there are others in that category. But we have been looking at the three epistles of John, and 2 and 3 John, the two shortest ones, very much go together. There are things said in one that give clarity to the other, and vice versa. There are things said in one that are balanced by things said in the other, and that's very important to keep in mind. A second John is primarily a warning against having fellowship with apostasy. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's a very dangerous thing. It's a very self-destructive thing. It's a very God-honoring thing. But third John is a warning against failure to fellowship with the truth. Don't neglect to help the truth. Don't neglect to support the truth. You've got a responsibility as well as a wonderful opportunity to do that. And like in every area of the Christian life, there's some who gravitate to the idea of 3 John supporting the truth, to the neglect of 2 John. They ignore warnings about fellowshipping with apostasy, and, of course, the other way around. Some who seem to make their main theme in life warnings, 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 warnings about what's wrong with everything and everyone, and very little interest in themselves really getting involved in helping others who are proclaiming the truth. And that's an imbalance. There's something wrong with that. But today we want to come to the final two verses, and we're going to see, first of all, the value of the written word. Secondly, the value of the spoken word. And third, the value of the social word. A rather strange way to put it, I suppose, but I think when we get to that point, you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. Therefore, I welcome you to this Wednesday, August 14 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. I thank those whose financial gifts enable us to bring this message from the Word of God to you today. The value of the written word. John says in verse 13, I had many things to write, but I had many things to write. This is the shortest epistle of John. It is the shortest book in the Bible. He didn't write a lot of things in 3 John, but he tells us in the conclusion that he actually had a lot of things to write. It's not short because he didn't have things to write about. This tells us what his mindset was at the outset of the writing. I had many things to write, many things to communicate to Gaius, to whom this epistle is written. I intended, is what he's saying, a more lengthy letter. More along the lines, I suppose, of 1 John, which runs 5 chapters. That's what I had in mind, Gaius, when I sat down to write this epistle to you. But my original intention was altered upon further reflection. I changed my mind. I decided not to do it. I had the intention, that indicates his previous intention. I had many things to write to you, not have. He didn't say, I have many things to write to you, but I had. At one time, I had a lot of things in mind that I was going to write to you, but, and that word but contrasts his previous intention with his present decision. But I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, which, of course, in that day was the only way to write. Today we have other ways, computers and so forth. But we see his original intention changed. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. Now, this gives us a very interesting interplay between divine inspiration and human involvement. When John writes this, it sounds totally like this is a human decision. He doesn't say, I had many things to write to you, but God showed me that this was not the time to do it. I had many things to write to you, but the Holy Spirit led me in a different direction. But no, he attributes it all to his own thoughts, his own decision. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. So which is it? Is this a book, 3 John? Is it a book that has a human origin? And if so, what about the claim of inspired Scripture? Does do decisions like this come from the human mind, or are they decisions that are directed by the Spirit of God? Well, we do know from other statements in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, that all that is included in our Bible is declared to be inspired by God. All Scripture, all the writings, all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God, has been breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Other statements that are similar. Holy men of God spoke as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit. That is a claim. And this is a long subject, of course. We've touched upon it many times, and I'm never going to stop mentioning it because it is so foundational. But there are a lot of trails that we could go down profitably and talk about not only the doctrine of inspiration, but the doctrine of canonization. How did we end up with these particular books in the Bible and so forth? But laying all that aside for the moment, I just need to cut to the chase and say that many times the human authors of Scripture were not conscious of their divine inspiration, though they didn't deny it. In fact, whenever they were talking about it, that's what they claimed. That's what Paul claimed for his writings. And yet there are times when you think he's forgotten that idea altogether. He's just talking like any other person, like you or me. And that's the way it sounds at times. Peter, the same way. He makes strong statements about the inspiration of Scripture, about it having a divine origin. He talks at times like this is what, these are his thoughts. This is what he wrote down. And this statement by John sounds very much that way. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you now with pen and ink. But you see, it's like the incarnation of Christ, and that's the closest parallel that I can come to whenever I approach this subject. When you're dealing with the nature of Christ, what theologians call the hypostatic union of Christ, this joining together of the divine and the human, You've got a product that is 100% human and 100% divine, and there are times when you are studying a particular record, a particular incident out of the life of Christ, where all you see is the human side. He gets tired and lays down and goes to sleep in the boat, and he gets hungry and he looks for something to eat. He gets tired, he gets discouraged, and so forth. These are the human elements that seem to point to a human nature. And of course, he did have a human nature. He was 100% human. But did that mean, when those things are going on, that for that time, he was not also divine? Did the divine nature come to him and leave him and come to him and leave him? Of course not. It was always there, but it's not always evident. And then there are times when you see the divine nature shining through so clearly. Somebody said something over in a corner that nobody else overheard, but Jesus knew their thoughts, and he replied to what they were saying, or in some cases, what they didn't even articulate, but just what they were thinking. He knew what they were thinking. Where did that come from? Not from his human nature. That comes from his divine nature, obviously. And the same thing is true of Scripture. The Holy Spirit of God was guiding John in what he wrote, guiding and guarding. Guarding him in such a way that he wrote nothing that was untrue, wrote nothing that God did not want to be written, wrote nothing that was not intended by the Holy Spirit of God to be placed in the Bible and recorded for us. And yet, in doing that, he wasn't under some kind of conscious outside force. He didn't have some force of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to grab his hand and to forcibly move his hand on the page, with holding the quill in his hand and writing with pen and ink. He didn't have anything like that going on. He certainly wasn't conscious of being inspired, being borne along, being utilized by the Holy Spirit of God at this particular time. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is guiding his thoughts. And what we have are John's thoughts, but they are thoughts that are guided and guarded by the Spirit of God so that they are true. If John had thoughts that he was going to communicate that were untrue, those would not be written. Or if written, those would not be preserved. The Holy Spirit of God is superintending this whole process. But John is not always conscious of that. Was he conscious of it at times? Very likely. Was he conscious of it at all times? Very unlikely. He's sitting down to write a letter, just like you and I sometimes sit down to write a letter, or in our day, maybe compose an email or whatever. And his thoughts come out. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. That's the way he thought. That's the way he felt. That was a decision he made. But the truth is, and John certainly would be the last one to deny this, the truth is that all of this was guided and guarded by the Spirit of God, so that, like the nature of Christ, which is both human and divine at one time in the same place, the Scriptures are both human and divine. They bear the marks of humanity, clear and plain, as in the text we're looking at now. But they also have the seal and the certainty of deity. They are the words of the living God, breathed through human instruments that are guided and guarded by God himself. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.